For the past several weeks, we've been looking at the Word and what it is and why we need to give special attention to the Word and what the Word will do for us. And then we looked at how we can make the Word more profitable in our lives. How do we study the Word of God? And we looked at that last week. And if you were not here, I would encourage you to get the tape. Also, to get involved in some kind of a Bible study program. And if you don't know how to do that, there are many helps today, and I suggested some of them to you last week. And if you have a desire, and I hope you do, that you'll follow up on that. Now, last week I mentioned that there are three primary steps in an understanding of the Word of God. Number one is observation. What does it say? That is the text. What does the Bible say? What does the text say that I'm studying? Number two is interpretation. What does it mean? Number three is application. And I mentioned, I think, perhaps more so at the second service last week than the first, that there can be many, many observations, and there will be. But it all leads to one interpretation. And then that one interpretation may result in many applications in our lives. It may apply differently in your life than it does mine. Let me use an example from the medical field, because I used that last week. I was diagnosed 23 years ago as having Addison's disease, which is a rather rare disease. And my body does not produce what your adrenal glands produce, so I have to take a supplement that is called hydrocortisone. For 23 years, I've been taking hydrocortisone. It is a miracle drug for me. Now, be careful. I am not pushing drugs this morning, okay? But I'm using this as an illustration. And I remember those weeks and months before I was diagnosed, I was flat on my back. I was down. I could not function. Now, think of that in the spiritual context. We get down, we cannot function spiritually. And the Bible is what puts us back on our feet again. And it puts us back on our feet in order to equip us to be able to do every good work. Now that's what we've seen the last several weeks. And when I take hydrocortisone faithfully, and when I supplement when my body is under stress, then it really is a miracle drug for me. And I've had that happen several times. Even recently, where I found myself flat on the floor early in the morning because of stress in my body, I said, "Dear, you need to get me some cortisone." She went and got it. Within 15 minutes, I was feeling like a new man again. And spiritually, when we apply the Word of God in our lives, it takes us and it does something in us that no other piece of literature can do. Now, I want to go one step further with that illustration this morning and say that when the doctors diagnosed that they made a lot of observations about my body and what I was going through and how I looked, all of those things were important to the doctor. But they came back with one interpretation. You've got Addison's disease. Then they gave me many applications. Here's what you're going to have to do. You're going to be able to live a normal life, but here's what you've got to do. And there were a list of things that I need to faithfully abide by. And it probably, as a result, made me more disciplined in many areas of my life than I would have been otherwise. So God even takes those things and uses them in a very beautiful way. Now, I've had the experience over the years where somebody will call me up and they'll say, "Hey, my friend or a family member was diagnosed as having Addison's disease. I heard that you had that. What do you recommend?" I always say, number one, make them aware of how important hydrocortisone is to their existence. I'm not afraid to share that openly, because I know what it's done for me physically. Now, I've mentioned that before, and the end result is that I get letters saying, "You're pushing drugs." I am not pushing drugs. Don't hear me on that, but for me, it has been a miracle cure. And I don't hesitate to talk about it. Now, that's precisely my point this morning. If we allow the Word of God to do something in us and to change us inside out, if we allow the Word of God to profit our lives, the end result is we're not going to hesitate to share that with the world around us. And that's why first things must be first. Realize the priority of the Word of God. Become familiar with the Word of God. Master the Word of God. Allow the Word of God to master your life. And as you do, you'll just find that the sharing of the good news with others is going to become so natural in your life, it won't be forced at all, and you'll be excited about it. And that's why Paul puts the order in the text as he does. So that the end result is we have a message now that we must share. And I titled my message this morning, Making the Word Known. It's not enough just to make the Word profitable, but once it's become profitable for us, then we must make the Word known to others. Now, how are we going to do that? What are we up against? What are some of the obstacles that we're going to face? I mentioned at the end of verse 16, verse 17, that the word therefore equipped is the same word that was used of the equipping of a rescue boat. We saw the importance of rescue boats in that train disaster this week. And God equips us in order that we're going to be able to serve as a rescue team out in our world, just reaching out there and snatching people from disaster through the application of the Word of God in our lives and in their lives. Now, how are we going to do that? It's really easy, and I know this for a fact, when we see an upsurge in evil and the voices that denounce faith and the Scriptures and Christianity, to develop a defeatist attitude. And frankly, I've struggled with that in recent years. But I realize from this text alone that Paul was never a defeatist. Here he is in prison. Talk about reasons to be discouraged. He sees the end of his life not far off in the future. And yet he is so positive and so optimistic, not only about his future, but also about the power of the gospel message. And that's why he says, Timothy, proclaim the word. Above all else, proclaim the word. And the reason why Paul just sort of oozes with optimism and confidence in all of his writings is because he realized how truthful the words of the Lord Jesus were when he said, Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. In eternity to come, we're still going to be experiencing the truth relevant to our lives through the Scriptures. Nothing else can do that. So we have a book that's eternal. We have a message that's eternal. And that message must be shared with others. I like the story that Larry King tells about the great baseball player Ty Cobb. When Cobb was 70 years old, a reporter asked him, he said, what do you think you'd hit if you were playing these days? Now, Ty Cobb was a lifetime 367 hitter. He said, probably about 290, maybe 300. The reporter said, is that because of the travel, the night games, the artificial turf, and all the new pitches like the slider? No, Cobb said, it's because I'm 70. I love that. The man never lost confidence in himself. And Paul never lost confidence in his Lord and in the power of the Scriptures to do what God intended them to do. And because of this, he was inspired and he could inspire others to share the good news. Now, Paul gives a charge here in verse 2, and it's preach the word. Sometimes we just look at that and say, well, that's for preachers. No. Simply means proclaim the word. Preachers kind of take an unfair beating today. Well, that's preaching. I can't preach. Yes, you can. It's just simply a proclamation of the word. It's just kind of gossiping the word. It's good news. It's sharing the good word with others. And in the Greek here, the verb simply means to proclaim as a herald. Now, in ancient days, a king or the head of a state, president, whatever you might call him in that day, was one who had no means, like we do today, to get his message out. His new policy, his new program, such as our president did this week on television. He's got a new program now, and he's initiating it, and he's promoting it. And a king in that day didn't have CNN, he didn't have TV, he didn't have newspapers, all of those things. So what he had to do was he had to appoint a man as a herald, or maybe several heralds. And these heralds would go through all of the little hamlets and the villages throughout the kingdom, and they would proclaim the king's message. Whatever the king was handing down to his constituency, that's what they were to proclaim. And they were to be two things. Number one, they had to be men of integrity. Men that could be trusted. Men whose personal lives reflected integrity. And number two, they had to be men who would be honest in only giving that which the king gave to them. They were not to add to the message. They were not to take away from the message. They were just simply to proclaim the message as the king gave it to them. And they would go throughout the empire announcing this news from the king. Now, in the same way, Jesus, as our king in verse 1, has challenged us to go out and to proclaim the good news. So we've been commissioned to do that. This ought to be our rallying cry. Preach or proclaim the word. We must remind ourselves periodically that that's what our mission is all about, to proclaim the good news to others. And Paul gives several principles here regarding the rationale behind the charge. I want you to notice four things coming out of this text. Number one, the motivation for doing this. What is the motivation? Look at verse 1. Here's the motivation. What an awesome motivation this is. I charge you, Paul says, Timothy, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then notice what he says about him, who will judge the living and the dead. Those who are alive in Christ, those who are dead, who've never trusted Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. Paul says, the one who is going to judge them both, the living and the dead, the believers and the non-believing world. This same one who will one day appear, and his kingdom will appear. So that there are three things that are mentioned here. Number one, his coming or his appearing. Number two, his judgment. And number three, his kingdom. And those are the three things that Paul kept in his own mind that motivated him to be faithful even if it cost him his life. That's tremendous motivation. The herald as well as the hearers are going to give an accounting to God for what they heralded, or what they heard and what they did with what they heard. There will be that day of accountability. And that ought to motivate us, if nothing else will. I love this story, and I've shared it before, but it's been a number of years, about the Georgia Tech University football team who was leading, it was one of the other southeastern schools. They had them down 7-3 with about 2 minutes left, and they're getting ready to go into their end zone for another touchdown. And the coach took the quarterback aside and he said, now listen. He said, we got a lead 7-3. All we have to do is hold on to the ball. We've only got 2 minutes left. Under no circumstances shall you pass the ball. Well, they went back in the huddle. They came back out. Quarterback looks at the line, backs up. He's going to hand it off. But all at once, out of the corner of his eye, to his left, in the end zone, he spotted one of his receivers wide open. And the temptation was too great. So he cocked his arm, he let go of the football, and lo and behold, wouldn't you know that there was a man who cut between his receiver and him, grabbed that ball, and began his scoot down the sideline. Turned out that this was the fastest man on the other team. And that man is running for all he's worth, and he gets down to about the 10-yard line as he's ready to go in for a touchdown, which would have won the game for the other team. When all at once, the quarterback, who threw the errant pass, came from out of nowhere and tackled the guy and saved the game. And afterwards, the losing coach was lamenting to the winning coach. He said, I don't understand that. He said, that guy is the fastest man on my team. How in the world your quarterback caught him, I will never understand. You can hear what he said. He said, I'll tell you how he did it. He said, you see, your man was running for a touchdown. My quarterback was running for his life. And we may not be winning for our eternal salvation or running for our eternal salvation. That's not what Paul has in mind here. He has the judgment seat of Christ. The day when we will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and we will be rewarded based upon how well we've performed and carried out his mission. And part of that, a great part of that mission, is to be proclaiming the word in our society and be faithful. And we will stand before him. And that ought to be motivation. Paul was motivated by that. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, he says, for we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. He's talking about believers. The question is not an issue of salvation, it's an issue of rewards and eternity. We must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one of us may receive of the things done in the body, whether it be good or bad. And then he goes on to say, knowing therefore the terror, the awesome reverence, the dignity, the bigness of our Christ, we persuade men. And that motivated. That drove the Apostle Paul till the very end of his life. So that's our motivation. His appearing, His judging, and His kingdom. And I believe there's no generation of believers that ought to be more awake and more alert than today's generation of believers as we approach the end of this age, as we approach the end of this century, as we approach the end of this 2,000-year time period since our Lord's first coming, that we believe that all of the signs indicate He's coming soon. That means that we've got more and more reason to be motivated. Now, the manner in doing this, that's number two. That's equally important. He says, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. Keep on the watch. The Greek word here from which we get this word is used in a military sense. It means to stay at one's post. Don't be A-W-O-L. When your commanding chief, as we sang moments ago, when the one in charge needs you, don't be A-W-O-L. It means to stay at one's post, to be at one's task. We've been commissioned to share the good news of Jesus Christ with those around us, and we cannot excuse ourselves, or we cannot say, well, now's not the time. This isn't the right time. There's got to be a more convenient time. No, Paul answers that. He says, you be ready in season and out of season. You be ready when it's convenient, when it isn't convenient, when people receive it, when they do not receive it. Regardless, be ready to do it, but always be careful about the manner in which we do it. That's important too, and he mentions that. No amount of excuses are going to serve in that day when we stand before the judge of the living and the dead. I like what one Greek authority says about this. When it is convenient, when it's inconvenient, there's no open or closed season, such as we have in the hunting of wild game here in South Texas. Nothing like that. It's always open season to share the good news of the Word of God. And I think if you are like me, too many times we let one failed attempt at sharing our faith keep us from ever trying to share our faith again. Some of you probably had that experience. You say, well, I tried once, and I wasn't well received. It's rare not to get discouraged. I know you've all heard of the failures of one man. He failed in business at the age of 22. Listen to his resume. He was defeated for the legislature at 23. He again failed in business at 24. His sweetheart died when he was 26. He had a nervous breakdown at the age of 27. He was defeated for speaker at the age of 29. He was defeated for elector at age 31. He was defeated for Congress at age 34. He was again defeated for Congress at age 39. He was defeated for the Senate at age 46. He was defeated for the vice presidency at age 47. And he was defeated for the Senate again at age 49. But he was elected president of the United States at age 51. That's the record of Abraham Lincoln. Now, Abraham Lincoln had, yes, he had some small victories along the way, but we primarily remember Abraham Lincoln for his perseverance in the midst of failure. And I think we can learn from somebody like that, because we look back and we say he was perhaps our greatest president. And in eternity to come, we're going to look back and we're going to say, you know, those guys, those men, those women in 1993 who persevered in the midst of all of the opposition, even though they experienced failure, became our greatest heroes of the faith. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing if in eternity the tables are turned in that way? So Paul was saying to Timothy, persevere even when you come up against insurmountable odds. We must share the Word of God whether we feel like doing it or not. We must do it whether the opportunity seems feasible or not. There's nothing else that can set man and society free from sin and from Satan and from the inevitable destruction that comes to every civilization apart from the strength of the Holy Scriptures. Now, we got to get very creative in doing this. And that's one of the things we've struggled with here for a long time. It's how do we do this in our society? Door-to-door evangelism is almost a dead thing anymore because people don't even want to open their doors, living in fear of their lives. How do we do this? I think we've got to build relationships of trust with people. And one of the things that we're considering here in our own church is Christmas neighborhood block parties. And here's the way we would recommend that you do it. That you have a block party. You announce on a flyer that there's going to be the singing of Christmas carols. It's going to be an old-fashioned Christmas party. Singing of Christmas carols, and you'll have donuts and cider and Christmas cookies and all of those things. And then you're going to have someone come and share for 10 minutes on what Christmas means to me. And they're primed, and they're ready, and they're articulate in the way they're able to present the gospel of Jesus Christ in 10 minutes. And we have a number of people in our congregation that are quite well known and quite visible. And we've already talked to at least four of them who said they're willing to do that. In fact, they're excited about doing it. One is a former Key Watergate figure here in our congregation that most of you people are not even aware of. Refused to be interviewed on CBS recently at the 20th anniversary, but when I talked to him about sharing the gospel of Christ in this context, he said, "When are we going to do it? Sign me up." He's excited about it. We've got a former professional baseball player who played in the 1981 World Series in which the Dodgers won it and was key in playing in that series and winning a game and pitching in another game. And he's excited about doing it. We have a former professional golfer that you've heard speak from the pulpit here before who's ready and primed and willing to do it. We have a TV weatherman who's willing to do it. And we have a lot of people that are excited about doing that. But you know what's going to pull it off? What's going to pull it off is if you folks decide, I'm going to get serious about this and I'm going to open my home and I'm going to see what I can do this Christmas between Thanksgiving and Christmas to creatively introduce my neighbors to Jesus Christ and do it in a very non-intimidating kind of atmosphere. Now, Mike's going to head all this up, Mike Pratt, and if you have further questions about that, we would really encourage you to do that. The method we use with some, according to verse 3, verse 2, is convincing, rebuking, exhorting, but mainly with all long-suffering and teaching. What he means by that is persevere. Persevere, and we do it through the instruction of the Word of God. Don't give up. Kind of like a teacher that had a lot of patience with you in your background growing up. And you look now and you say, you know, I thank God for the perseverance, the patience of that teacher, and I thank God for the teaching of that teacher because that's what changed my life and set me straight. And the same thing happens with the Word of God. Now, Paul wants us to know a third thing here, and that's something about the mood of society in the last days. Look in verse 3. He reminds Timothy it's not going to be easy, for the time will come. He's speaking of a definite time here in the future when they will not endure sound doctrine, but rather according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers and will turn away their ears from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Now, I don't know of a day historically in which this would have been more applicable than it is today. Eugene Peterson in his new translator says, you're going to find that there will be times when people will have no stomach for solid teaching, but will fill up on spiritual junk food, catchy opinions that tickle their fancy. They'll turn their backs on truth. They'll chase mirages. Very picturesque language. And the idea is that at the end of this age, that man is going to turn away from a healthy, sound diet. That's what the Greek word here means for sound. It means healthy, a good diet spiritually. A healthy diet spiritually. And rather, he will fill up his mind, his spiritual appetite on junk food. He will not endure sound doctrine, but will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They will turn away from the truth, and they will be turned unto fables. And the Greek word here for fables is interesting. It's mythos, from which we get our English word myths. In other words, the society of the last days is going to be a society that is heavily controlled by a belief in mythology. That's what he means. And it will be these teachers who will come up with all of these wild schemes that basically are saying what man wants that teacher to say or what man wants to hear, and the end result is that he turns aside to all of these fables. I think of a lot of fables today are myths. The myth of evolution. The myth of reincarnation, which someone has defined, if at first you don't succeed, die again. Reincarnation. The myth that man can become God, and we hear that even in so-called evangelical pulpits today. Someone gave me a recent copy of Earth Star, a New Age magazine. It contains numerous advertisements of tarot cards, readings, dancing stones, crystals, astrology, horoscopes, energy healing, human consciousness, awareness, channeling, self-discovery, psychic healing, polarity realization, shamanism, etc., etc., etc. And this all reminds me of the words of G.K. Chesterton, the English journalist and writer who wrote, "When men stop believing in God, they will start believing in anything with disastrous results." And that's where we are in our society. Now that's what we're up against. But that leads to a fourth and final concern, and that is the mindset. The mindset of the man of God is given in verse 5. But you, He says, rather, you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Even when people do not want to hear, that doesn't relieve us from the responsibility of sharing. Even when they don't want to hear. We are saturated by wrong thinking and falsehood all around us, and we possess the truth, and we must dispense that truth to others. We must. Our rallying cry is, proclaim the word. You've got to do it. And when Paul says, be watchful in all things, or keep your head in all situations, he's saying, don't lose your cool. Don't panic. You sense that maybe you're doing that today? Because of all of the voices out there clamoring to be heard, and because of all of the wrong thinking out there in society, that we just sort of panic and we clam up and we don't share Christ as we ought to share Christ. I often think of that little toy poodle that we used to have. She went on to doggy heaven back in 1985. And Fifi was her name, and she was my dog, and she would run with me out on the golf course. And through Almas Golf Course, there is a train track, and trains will frequently come through there, and you go into the underpass and run on the other side. And I always got such a challenge, such a kick out of Fifi, because when we would go running under that underpass, if there was a train coming over, and the whistle would be blowing as it would go across Bassey Road, and Fifi would hear that train coming. She couldn't see it, but she knew it was out there, and she knew that the sound was getting closer and closer. And as we would go under that track, under the underpass, all at once, Fifi would just go like a shot out of a gun, as fast as she could go, running and yelling and total panic. Now the train couldn't hurt her. She lost her cool. She lost her head. She really lost her head momentarily, and I'd have to holler and holler. I mean, she's just gone. Train couldn't hurt her. Society really can't. Well, what will I fear? You know, the psalmist says, what can man do to me? God's got me in his hands. God's got me for all eternity. What can man do to me? He might be able to destroy the body, but he cannot destroy the soul. And the soul of man is that which is eternal. And so we cannot panic in the midst of everything that's happening in our society. We must reclaim an offensive posture as God's people. And we are to do this even if it means, notice in verse 5, enduring afflictions. And when society does not any longer endure sound doctrine, then it may become inevitable that we as God's people will endure afflictions. They go together. So we need to prepare ourselves for that. Remember the words of that old gospel song? It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. I love the next phrase. One glimpse of his dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. And we're going to see next week how that motivated Paul. That kept Paul running in the race. That kept Paul fighting the good fight. That kept Paul keeping the faith, because he had his focus upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And just to be able to hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord. That's got to be our motivation, to be faithful in the midst of the most difficult and harsh circumstances. Let's bow our heads in prayer. I believe that the Lord would be speaking to some of us this morning from out of His Word. It may be that you've been silenced by the enemy. You sort of panicked. You had a negative experience while trying to share Christ, and you didn't see it as perhaps the enemy trying to get you to stop sharing Christ once and for all. And this morning the Lord is speaking to you, and He's saying that's got to become your rallying cry. Look for opportunities to proclaim the Word. Herald the Word. Forget about preachers. It's herald the Word. Just share what the King has given to you. And do it unashamedly. Maybe you've never trusted Jesus Christ this morning. And you perhaps are sensing just a real need. There's such a vacuum in your life. There's no relationship with the living God. There's a sense of lostness, sense of vanity about your life, emptiness. Only Christ can fill that void. Only Christ can turn your life around. And the way we come to know Him is through His Word, as we feed upon His Word, as we allow Him to speak to us through His Word, as He